Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
To be here with you, I've heard rumor that there's sports happening with balls and things, but I don't know anything about it. And there's Patriots and lambs. Anyways, we're here tonight. We're worshiping Jesus, and I am so glad that maybe you, like me, don't know much about what's happening out there with those sports things. I will do my very best to wrap up in a timely manner so that you can go and catch whatever might be waiting for you on your TiVo, if you are so persuaded. So tonight we're going to be looking at a passage from Luke. We've been walking through the book of Luke for a couple of months, and we're going to be walking through the book of Luke until Easter, when Jesus rises from the dead, and all of what we've been talking about kind of comes to a head, and the tension mounts through Palm Sunday, and Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, where Jesus rises from the dead. It's going to be fantastic, and I look forward to celebrating with you guys then. And our church has got some incredible plans as we lead up to Easter and through the Lenten season of this season of looking forward to when Jesus does this incredible work of conquering sin and death and all of the things that would hold our lives back. And I feel like as a family, and my family, you saw my wife up there, we've got two kids, we do a pretty good job at celebrating Christmas, but we do a bad job at celebrating Easter because it kind of like sneaks up on us every year. And so this year we've got the Lent calendar, and it's going to start with Ash Wednesday in a couple of weeks. And we're going to prepare as a church to celebrate all that Easter is together. So I look forward to that. I bring that up because in our passage, Jesus is looking, he's on this road to Jerusalem. Most of Luke, most of the Gospel of Luke is set on this road to Jerusalem. And what that means is that that Jesus has this long road in front of him, kind of physical, but also kind of metaphysical in that at the end of this road, he knows what's waiting for him is the cross. And so with the cross kind of in his sights, with this torture device in his mind and in his vision along at the end of this road, he starts to do some ministry that's very powerful. It brings some thoughts and culture together into a head, and the tension around him starts to mount, and we find that in our passage here tonight. So what happens right before what we're going to read is that Jesus goes into the temple on a Sabbath day. That is a Saturday when the Jewish people would have been resting, and he does what they consider to be work. It's not what the law strictly considers to be work, but it's what they consider to be work, and you're not supposed to do. If you're a good Jewish person, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And what this work was that Jesus set a woman free. She had a crippling issue in her back. She was bent over, it said. So she was staring at her feet for 18 years. And Jesus sets her free and says, woman, be freed. And she stands upright and her shoulders come back for the first time in 18 years. And she's able to stand up straight. And now all the religious people are mad. Oh, all the good, you know, church temple people are mad because Jesus did something that was outside of their box. And Jesus rebukes them and says, listen, you guys are hypocrites. You untie your donkey every Sabbath. You untie your ox every Sabbath. And if it falls into the ditch, then you better believe you're going in after it. Like, you guys, you quit being a hypocrite. Quit being a hypocrite. And then he starts to talk about what the kingdom of God is like. And it makes me hungry for the kingdom of God. I believe that as a church, we stand, you know, we sang today about the middle, and Bruce talked about the middle, like in between the safety of our home and the security of being all the way in the place where God calls us. And as a church, we're a people of the in-between. We're a people of the middle, where we have New York City addresses, but we have citizenship in heaven, where we know that God's kingdom has come, and yet it is still coming. We believe that God heals, and he sets free, and that anxiety and depression and cancer bow at the name of Jesus, but yet we still live in a world of cancer and depression and anxiety. And so we're in between. The kingdom of God was started by Jesus, but it will at one point be consummated, fully set in, and the rule and the reign and the power of God will come across the world, and all things will be made right, and I long for that day. And I, as a child of God and as a human of the world, I long for that day because I cannot wait for cancer's butt to be kicked. And I cannot wait for anxiety to be a thing of the past. And I cannot wait for everything that drags humanity down, for injustice to absolutely be thrown up, and for injustice to go into prison, you know? And for poverty to be a thing of the past, you know, poverty and like polio and just like, praise God, just like some, the world has progressed in some ways, but man, we've got a long way to go as well. And so I pray the way that Jesus taught me to pray all the time, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, God, I want the things of heaven to invade my space where we're no longer are we held down by all of the things that continually trip us up, whether it's diseases mental and emotional problems or relational strife where our relationships are pulled apart. People that we love can just be so easily plucked out of our life because of relational strife. And the kingdom of God is here to overcome those things. And I want to be more in alignment with that kingdom than with the kingdom of the earth where things just fall apart. We're very well accustomed with that world. And Jesus is trying to introduce us into a different world. He's saying there's a different kingdom here that's now at play. I'm announcing the good news of the kingdom is here. People are going to stand up straight that haven't stood up straight. That's a picture of physical healing, certainly, probably emotional healing, also probably social status healing, where I've been underweight, I've been under the crushing blows of people around me, dragging me down, and Jesus is saying, I want to throw all of that off. And so he wants to announce the good news of the kingdom. Now, these people have been waiting for a king. They've been waiting for a king to come and crush their enemies, but they were expecting him to come with trumpets and with weapons and with all of the modern ways to kill people that would have been at a king's disposal. And Jesus is saying it's going to be something very, very different. And he talks about mustard seeds and leaven and they're probably a little bit disappointed, but I believe that what Jesus is offering is far better news than just a king with nuclear warheads that is ready to wipe out who we consider to be the enemy. Praise God, because I was one time an enemy of God, and such was many of us. And I've so far not been killed by God, so far. So let's read in Luke chapter 13, verse 18 through 30, where Jesus sets up and starts to talk a little bit about what the kingdom of God is like. And he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And he went on his way towards through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door and say, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I did not know where you come from. And then you will begin to say, we ate. We drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I told you, I tell you, I do not know you or where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from east and from west and from north and from south and recline at the table of the king in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. All right, so starts in leaven, mustard seed, leaven, really depressing part in the middle, and then first shall be last shall be first stuff. And so we're going to talk about all of that. Let's pray, though, because I feel incredibly inadequate to talk about the kingdom of God as a child of the world. And I need the presence and power of God here, and I believe that we all do. So, God, we invite you to come, and we agree with your word. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. God, I pray that our eyes would be open to what your kingdom is like, this kingdom that's very different from all of the rules and the governments that we're so well acquainted with here on earth, God. But we're hungry for that world. We're hungry for your kingdom, your righteousness, your reign, your peace to come in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So these people had been looking forward to a king that would come, and they're in Jerusalem. They're currently occupied by Rome, the most powerful nation in the world. They are collecting taxes from them regularly, and they're waiting for freedom to come. They want to be able to worship the way they want to worship. They want to give taxes to who they want to give taxes, mainly not the Roman government. And so they're looking for a military king to rise up and throw them off. And here comes Jesus talking about a kingdom that's going to be like a mustard seed. So what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like a mustard seed. Okay. Okay. Let's look at this. So at the time, the mustard seed was the smallest known seed among these people. Small, unassuming, obviously like most seeds, you plant it and it grows a tree up. And this tree is, it's kind of like a big shrub, but it's big enough for birds to come and make a nest in it. What Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of God is going to start small. It's going to start quiet. It's going to start in an unassuming manner, and it's going to grow. And I believe that this is what happens in all of our lives. The first way that this happens is that Jesus entered in a tiny town of Bethlehem while nobody was watching. The only people that heard about it were some shepherds that nobody liked anyways, and they were invited to his birth, which is an odd person, people to invite to the birth of anything other than sheep. And so Jesus' birth is announced in a quiet way, and he comes into the world, and then this teacher, whose father is a carpenter, who's not formally educated, then dies on a cross, tortured under Roman execution, and buried. And you'd think, this is a very weird way to start a revolution. This is a very weird way to throw off oppressive governments. This is a silly, silly way to start anything. Except that it starts a movement that is still going and has gone around the world, where millions and millions and millions and even a billion people in our world today would identify with this. When Jesus rises from the dead, he changes everything. And millions of people are being transformed every day from the inside out. And cultures and kingdoms have risen and fallen because of this man. And it has shaped the entire world and shaped all of history. Today we have charities. Today we have human rights. Today we have freedom of speech, all because of Christian thought and ideology. It's sewn into our Constitution. It's sewn into the many countries in the West and the East and all over the world. It's a part of who we are now. And now the world has actually co-opted what are Christian thoughts and has what the thoughts that have transformed and shaped our world now are not even recognized as Christian anymore, but they were started by this man. They're started by Jesus Christ. He was sown in such a quiet way, but the fruit of his life has swept and changed the world. And this happens in our lives on a daily basis. When we agree with what God wants to do in our lives, little acts of obedience have a ripple effect through all of history. And I wonder whose prayers you're an answer to today. Who prayed that such and such would be at such a position and help this person run into that person? They may have prayed those prayers 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, but today we're walking in as answers to prayers we didn't even know were prayed. As acts of faith would probably set in motion our lives in such a way that today we're walking in a fulfillment of something that God, seeds that we did not even know were planted in our hearts and in our lives. We're walking in that today. I got to travel back and minister in a church that I got to help start, and I pastored in Edinburgh, Scotland. I finally got to visit them. After 2 years of living in New York, I got to go back and visit this church, and God was putting on my heart a message for them, a message that I never preached while I was there because I was afraid I could inadvertently benefit from, and it was a message about finances, just how the kingdom of God wants to move through our finances, how finances are very practical. Like, we love to pray, we love to forgive, we love to love people, but also something I just never talked about. This is as practical as you can give money and help the kingdom of God spread. Now, I spoke this message, but while I was doing that, God had aligned 3 or 4 financial miracles to happen in the body of the congregation before I even opened my mouth. Couple A was under some real financial difficulty. Meanwhile, God spoke to couple B to help couple A financially. Then, meanwhile, God spoke to couple C to give to couple B more than what they were going to give to couple A. And then, in the middle of all that, God spoke to, after my message, God spoke to couple A, the ones that were started this whole thing, and they, out of just desperation for God to move in their finances, gave and just sowed something in. And so to their eyes, they gave, they planted something in, and then this torrent of God's blessing just came in behind them, and boom, 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 took care of everything. I believe that that's the picture of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's health and healing, but God's desire is to move through us, and so that his kingdom, his righteousness, his justice can rule and reign in the world. And all we need to do is start to trust him. Here we are caught in the middle, and we need to lean in to what is to come. Lean into his kingdom. Start to trust our kingdom a little bit less and start to trust his kingdom a little more. So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts really small. It's unassuming. But we plant it, and we see what God might do. And then it becomes this incredible tree where birds. And that's a picture of just people being able to take rest and shelter in the mighty thing that God has grown. Maybe that's in your life, and that's certainly through the life of Jesus, that we get to take shelter in the mighty thing that he's grown. Then he talks about leaven. Leaven is kind of like yeast, but I don't think that they had quite figured out baker's yeast yet. And so is kind of like a mother, if you've ever kombucha'd or apple cider vinegared. It's like... Or sourdough, right? They had some dough, they left it out in the air, and if you got a good batch, then they'd take a part of that dough and then kind of start to make more bread out of it. This woman takes a small clump of fermented dough, sourdough, and she mixes it in and makes enough bread for 100 people. And by mixing this small amount of dough through a large amount of dough, the whole thing becomes bread. As we know it, like leavened bread with bubbles and like that just yummy, good bread. Now, as I speak about these things, as I talk about mustard seeds, as I talk about bread, I realize I don't know much about our natural world, much less the kingdom of God. And God always compares. I believe that the kingdom of God mirrors and matches our natural world a lot more than we think. But it can seem like a lot of random stuff is happening spiritually. It could just seem like a lot of random stuff is happening in the spiritual. I think that it's in part because we don't understand the natural world. And we don't understand that the natural world is that the spiritual world is a lot like the natural world. Because that's something that Jesus keeps drawing the parallel between. And as modern people, we just have a hard time getting our head around the natural world. Because there's hardly a thing in our life that we fully understand. Think about this. I'm wearing a coat. I understand the coat. I don't know where it came from. I have no idea where the cotton came from. I have no idea how this thing got stitched. People put it together somewhere. The plants were grown elsewhere. And I don't even know how to make cotton. There's heat on in the building. That's because there's a boiler burning somewhere with natural gas coming into it from God knows where. I don't know. And if it breaks, don't call me. I'm useless. And most of us, same, probably. And it's, you know, so a pipe in Alaska might be related to the fact that we had to take off our coats here tonight, but we don't understand. And the kingdom of God can sometimes feel like that. There's just spiritual stuff happening everywhere, but we don't understand. And I believe that as we press into God, and if we seek him and start to slow down, then maybe we can start to understand what God is doing in our life and in our world. It's not random. The spiritual world is not random. There are causes and effects and consequences, but if we don't pause to consider it, and if we don't get to know God, and if we don't pray and ask Him, what's happening in my life? Why are all these emotions bubbling out of me? What is going on where every time I get a little bit of financial breakthrough, the whole thing collapses and there's calamity again? It's not random. We don't live and work and operate in a random world. God is a God of order, and the spiritual world is not random. But if we don't pause to consider, then it could definitely seem and appear random. The spiritual world and the natural world, Jesus keeps drawing these parallels. And Jesus talks about how leaven is worked into this dough, that when this little bit of the kingdom is worked into this dough, the whole thing becomes kingdom. The whole thing. And so what God is saying here is that the kingdom breaks down all the barriers. He wants to work it through your whole life, where your whole life is all of a sudden a part of the kingdom of God. A friend of mine recently went skiing and broke his collarbone. It was very disappointing. He had to be rushed off the mountain, and he spent the night at the bottom of the ski slope, away from his friends, at the top of the ski slope, at a Christian retreat center. And in the morning, it is in this Austrian town, this woman speaking German comes out from the kitchen, sees his shoulder looking all a wreck, and says, "I want to pray for you," in German. And then like this group starts to gather around his little table and praying for him. And he feels heat in his shoulder, which oftentimes means there's a miracle coming, God's doing something. But it kind of stops, it plateaus. He's like, "I'm feeling better, but this is not right." And he asks God, "What's holding back your miracle from happening in my shoulder?" Which is an interesting question, because he believes that the kingdom of God is like leaven, that it's all worked together, it's all working through, that God wants to remove all of the boundaries from this miracle. And God brings to mind his mother, and his mother had some unforgiveness in her life, and he believes that some of that may have spread into his life. And so he gets on the phone and starts talking to his mom and saying, "Mom, I think that there's some unforgiveness in your life and towards your past church and your religious history," and they start praying, and then all of a sudden, his shoulder's better. The kingdom of God is like leaven. He wants to remove the boundaries, and we place boundaries and don't think that one thing is related to another thing, like a pipe in Alaska is related to the fact that you had to take off your coat tonight. It's connected. But we need to take time to consider and press into the kingdom of God and start to understand what's happening there. God also wants to remove every boundary between people. We've placed boundaries up between people, between ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds, religious affiliations, all sorts of things to divide and understand our world a little bit better. I believe that God would like to obliterate those things. In the kingdom of God, we're all just God's children, and he wants to know us, and he wants to save us, and he wants to love us, and he wants to bring us in. And so may the kingdom of God come. May his healing and righteousness come in this world. May healing prevail and forgiveness and love spread because of his love for us. I was walking with my son the other day, and he gets very cuddly, very lovey. I dropped him off at school, and he'd just been like cuddling me. And I was like, "Buddy, where's all this coming from?" And he looked at me and says, "It's from you." I was like, "Oh, I'm the best dad in the world." I've told you guys so many stories about my failings as a father, so this is one to just make up for it all. But like, how true is it that love comes from our great daddy, from our true father? That all the love in the universe that we do experience here, it comes from somewhere. Love is not just chemicals in our brain, but love is a metaphysical, it's a reality. It's a true reality in the universe. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an attraction. It's not just hormones. Love is real, and it's because our Father loves us. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. That one's for free. God loves you. He wants to know you. And so then we get into, I say all that because we get into this passage that sounds super judgmental, where Jesus is like, "Some of you guys are going to be cast out, weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think it's interesting how this passage gets set up. Somebody asks Jesus, "Jesus, Are the people that are going to be with you in the kingdom going to be few? Now, that's an interesting phrase. Let me get it right. He says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? I can only think of a couple of reasons that one might ask this question. One could be that they're really afraid. Like, man, am I going to be saved? Are there going to be few people there? Another would be that they're really an arrogant, horrible human. Like, hey, there are going to be few people there because I'm tired of all these people. I don't know the motivations of this person, but they don't seem terribly good. It's either motivated by fear or arrogance, and we don't know. We don't know which. I don't know, but it's a funny question, and it's not one that would naturally, I think, roll off of a person who really wants to see a lot of people come to know Jesus' lips. Or they are, and they just are fearful that it's going to be just a few people that are going to be saved. Jesus never answers this question directly. He says there's going to be a lot of people that are trying, but the door is narrow. The door is narrow. And what Jesus, I believe, is saying here is that this is not about an affiliation. This is not about sitting in the right building. This is not about having the right, you know, letters next to your name or having the right religious badge on. But this is about a single file line. There's a single file line in. And what that means is one person at a time. This is not something that you receive by being of the right family or of the right lineage. But this is a decision that each and every one needs to make. This is not something that you just get to, well, I reclined at the table. I went to the church service. I was a part of the right mass. I ate the food and I did the thing and I said the right words, right? I heard you teaching in the streets. I was Jewish or I was Christian or I was ex-religious, whatever. Jesus says, no, it's single file. It's as many as we can get through this door, but it is single file. It's each and every man and woman's decision. And so we each have a decision to make. Are we going to trust Jesus, who is that door? Jesus, in the Gospel of John, says, I am the door. And the door is open to us. And we get to make that decision. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust his love? Are we going to trust his grace that when he died on the cross, he covered our sin, he paid for our sin, which is a very interesting thing until you start to consider how the kingdom is like the world. Every piece of dirt that we have, I deal a lot with dirt because I've got two kids. There's a lot of dirt in my life. If you have dogs or kids or roommates, then you've got dirt. It's never your dirt. It's always somebody else's dirt. I never find my own hairs, just my wife's hairs all over everything. It's just true. It's just a fact. You're like oblivious to your own dirt because it's not dirt. It's just your stuff. It's your love. It's your life. Everybody else's dirt, though, that's gross. And so I deal with it a lot in dirt. And what I've learned about dirt is that something, in order to make something clean, something else must become dirty. In order for something to be clean, something else must become dirty, whether it's a paper towel or the inside of a vacuum cleaner or the inside of a trash can. And then where does that go? It goes into the magical garbage chute. Thank God for garbage chutes. You throw anything down there and it's just the pit of forgetfulness. You know, just any mistake that my kids make, any toy that gets broken, my son is caught on. He now asks when he got a balloon. He was like, Dad, are you going to pop this balloon quietly in the middle of the night? And I said, yes, son, I am. And it's going to go down the garbage chute. And so all of life's mistakes, all of the things that you don't want, you just shove it down the garbage chute and then you forget about it. And then somebody else, I don't know where it goes from there. I have no idea because I've not considered anything in our world, right? Because I don't understand. Here's the thing. There's the spiritual reality is the same as the natural reality. Our dirt has to go somewhere. You don't get angry at your parents and that just disappears. You don't get angry at your boss and that just disappears. No, that sticks around. It's got to go somewhere. There's got to be forgiveness. Somebody's got to pay for your junk or it's just going to stick. All of those emotional, all of that anxiety, it's got to go somewhere. And when Jesus died on the cross, he says, I'm opening up a black hole. I'm opening up a garbage chute for your junk. Praise God. He is the door that we enter into the kingdom of heaven through. And so tonight we're going to celebrate that door by taking communion. When he died on the cross, his blood covered our sins. It was a regular practice. Actually, from Genesis chapter 3, when we see the first man and woman mess up, there's immediately animals killed to cover their shame and to cover their sin. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, it ends with two, I assume, animal carcasses that God makes coverings for the now naked and ashamed Adam and Eve. Immediately God says, all right, somebody's got to pay for this. Unfortunately, it's these two animals. And then in the Old Testament, there's a sacrificial system where animals are killed on behalf of the sins of the people, where their sin is imparted to goats and to lambs and to bulls, and it's temporarily taken care of. But there was a sacrifice coming, and it was all pointing to Jesus, who was going to finally open up through his wrists and through his feet a black hole for all of the atrocities that we've committed as a human people against each other, against ourselves, against God. And so we're going to celebrate the fact that our sins are forgiven. And when we give them to the Lord, he says, I'm going to cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. What is that? He's like, I'm just going to throw it in a black hole. I'm going to throw it down the garbage chute. You're never going to have to think about it again, and nor am I. And the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God is going to forget. What a gift. He's going to forget. The guy that can't forget anything, who continually lives in every moment that's ever existed, who continually lives in a moment, like, you know, when my wife does something to me or I do something to her, eventually time kind of heals and kind of covers that up. God's in every moment all the time. How can he forget? Through his son. Through the sacrifice of his son. And so, again, we're going to celebrate through communion tonight. So, guys, come on down. If you believe in this, then pick up a cup and a wafer as it comes down your row. We're going to just remember Jesus' life, death, resurrection tonight. On the night that he was betrayed, he started this ancient ritual. Christians have been practicing this now for 2,000 years, where we remember how Jesus opened up a door for us. Jesus ends with these thoughts. He says, and people will come from the east and west, from the north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And some who are last will be first. And some who are first will be last. So that saying is, it's not always just about our religious rightness. It's about our relationship with God. And there's going to be some people that did not look the part, did not sound the part, didn't, you know, especially in this Jewish religious context. Praise God, there's a lot of not Jewish people that are invited into the body of God. It's not about your heritage. It's not about who your parents were. It's about your decision to walk through that door, to give to Jesus your whole life, all your sins, all your failings, all your mistakes, all your triumphs, and say, God, I want to pour all of this into you. And he's going to take that and turn it into kingdom. He's going to work his kingdom through it. He's going to work his love through it. And he's going to turn even the worst things into good, into glory, into beautiful things. Let's take out the bread that's at the top. This is the body of Jesus. Jesus was torn apart so that we could be put back together. Jesus paid the price that we were required to pay, but he paid it on our behalf, the thing that we could never do, living a righteous life, living a sin-free, spotless life. Jesus, thank you for opening up a way for us to be included in your beautiful, your right, your true, your pure kingdom, God.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.